words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, and yours alone, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure you all know the name Rembrandt, the famous Dutch painter, also a Christian. And one of his paintings was called The Three Crosses. I don't know if you've seen it. It's in the Metropolitan Museum. And of course, you look at that painting, the first thing that catches your attention is the middle where Jesus is hanging on the cross. And then as your eyes move either direction, you see the two thieves are also on the cross to the side. But if you look closely, you see the people standing at the foot of the cross. The different facial expressions and even some of their actions tell you what was going on in this terrible action that was taken against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you really study intently, like somebody who really likes art, so to speak, and you move off to the side, you will see that there's a lone figure in the shadows. You can barely make it out. And the experts, the art experts, claim that that is Rembrandt himself. And the reason for him being there is because he recognized that his sins helped nail Jesus to the cross. The title of the sermon is, What Really Happened on Calvary? I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke 23, we're going to read at verse 26. And then we're going to look at four aspects of what really happened on Calvary. 23, you got Luke 23? Verse 26. In my Bible, above 26, it says, King on a cross. Here's what it says. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus turned to them and he said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they who say, Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. And then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and on the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? And there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. As we're going to look, as I said, at four different viewpoints on the cross, what really happened on the cross of Calvary. And the first one is this. We're going to look at the crucifixion. First of all, notice that it says here that when they got to the place called Calvary, and that word Calvary in the Greek means skull or cranium. It's where they executed criminals. And the word crucifixion means in the Greek to be impaled on a wooden cross. And when you read and study about it, you see that this is a heinous form of torture and death. Crucifixion is a method of punishment in which the victim is tied or nailed to a large wooden beam, left there to hang perhaps for several days until eventually death from exhaustion or asphyxiation, which was used as the punishment by the Romans. They picked it because it is a slow death with maximum pain and maximum suffering. Not only that, but they also had the practice of when they brought the victim to the area to be crucified, including our Savior, you can see the humiliation that's added to the execution. They take off their clothes. Can you imagine the King of the universe being nailed to a cross, stripped naked in front of everybody? It was the most disgraceful and the most cruel method of execution, and usually reserved only, get this, for slaves, foreigners, revolutionaries, and the vilest of criminals. And when I read this aspect of this particular executionary instrument, I realized Jesus was executed like a slave, a foreigner, a revolutionary, a vile criminal? It just doesn't fit, folks, when the King of the universe is put to death by this hideous, cruel method of torture and execution. Not only that, they had the habit or the practice of flogging someone before they were crucified. And of course, you read your Bible, you will see Jesus was flogged twice. And the purpose of the flogging is to calm them or bring them under the control. They won't be so violent and angry. I mean, when they go to nail someone to the cross, some of those criminals are strong and they're big and they're fighting. And it would take a number of Roman soldiers to get their hand stretched out and pound that nail in. And so they flogged them beforehand to subdue them so they won't be quite so determined and strong. How incredible that our Savior subjected himself to this for our salvation. And that's why Paul wrote in Philippians 2:8, he wrote this, Philippians 2:8, and being found in the appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Even the death. Paul is recognizing that this is the most heinous way of being executed. He submitted beforehand. Friends, Jesus knew this was going to happen to him. And yet he went to the cross of Calvary for you and I. Well, the second aspect we're going to look at is satanic agencies. Take a look at Matthew 27:38. Turn to Matthew 27. We'll start reading at verse 38. And let's see, in my Bible, it says, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Look what it says now. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. 39. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And then it says in 41, likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." And 43 tells us he trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And then I jumped over to Luke 23:35. Luke 23:35 adds this to this satanic agency section. Luke 23:35, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And then 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "Hey, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." I call this satanic agencies because I want you to notice something. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 4:3. And I want you to notice where this is from. What part of the story of Jesus? "Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" And then verse 6, "And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down.'" And so you see, when Jesus was alone in the garden or in the wilderness for 40 days, not eating food at all, Satan came to him and insinuated doubt. "Man, you are a mess." You know, we're told that there's an angel that fell from heaven. "And you look like him to me. Hey, if you're the Son of God, prove it to me by making these stones into bread." And then when I look at this, it says the people passing by wagged their head and blasphemed him. Then it says the priests, the chief priests, and the scribes and elders mocked him. But notice what both groups said. The one group said, "If you are the Son of God." The second group said, "If he is the king of Israel." And friend, Satan was inspiring these people to do this. And I want you to notice they were members of the church. Because Satan didn't want him to die on the cross of Calvary so that we would have salvation, he instigated among church members. And imagine the dignitaries. Let's call them the dignitaries. The chief priests lowering themselves. "You stupid idiot." Friends, I read my Bible and it tells me if I'm a minister of God, I have to be very careful what I say and how I act, the actions I portray. Jesus never lost it. Satan had inspired them with his spirit to make sure that Jesus didn't succeed. And so they tried to infuriate Christ enough to come off the cross, but he didn't. And by the way, Brother Charisma, thank you for reading the scripture reading today. And I wondered if you noticed verse 16 of Psalms 22. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hand and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. See, they look and stare at me. He's naked. They divide my garments among them. And so we look at the heinousness of crucifixion, the humiliation that you're not only naked, but you're numbered now with the vilest of citizens, the Creator. And now we see satanic agencies were there while he was on the cross of Calvary trying to get him to sin so that he would fail, and then you and I would be lost. Well, there's another aspect here. The third aspect is darkness. Darkness. Take a look at Matthew 27, 45, 46. And this, by the way, is where Psalms 22 is quoted from. No. This is in the New Testament, quoted from Psalms 22. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, darkness was on the land from the sixth to the ninth hour. You see, he was crucified at the third hour. How interesting, folks, that the third hour is when the morning sacrifice was sacrificed in the temple. And that's when the congregation acted like dogs, just ready to snap at his feet, at his face, at his hands, his legs, chew on him. But when we get to the sixth hour, nature is having pity on their Creator for what he is enduring. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness was upon the world from the sixth to the ninth hour. And by the way, you should already know this. The ninth hour is when the evening sacrifice was killed. That's exactly when Jesus died. And the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Isaiah 53:6, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, and yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. That's the Father. That word bruise in the Greek means to crush. And verse 12, and here's six words that I hope are riveted in our minds until Jesus comes. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many. It was dark. It was pitch black because that's what was occurring. And all of nature understood while man that was mocking man in its cruelty, killing our Savior, and then trying to get him through satanic agencies to sin, are now of a different frame of mind with the darkness upon the land. Well, what is this darkness, friends? Isaiah 59:2. You should know 59:2. Isaiah 59:2 explains it. Isaiah is just an incredible book. 53 is incredible, but throughout Isaiah, it talks about the Savior. Look what it says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Our sin separates us from God. And it says, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear your prayers. I added your prayers. He will not hear. And I read this text and I go, okay, Lord, fair enough. But you see, Jesus had no sin. So why was he separated from you? My God, why haven't you shown up? Because he was carrying my sins and your sins, our sins. Rembrandt saw that. Well, Paul really puts it graphically. In fact, remember the six words? Jesus, he was numbered with the transgressors. Paul says it this way. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made Jesus to be sin for us. You know, when I read this, I went, wait a minute. It says that our iniquities separate us from God, but Jesus didn't have any iniquities. It was my iniquities. And Paul says that God made his son to be sin. And if you're missing the incredible implication here, Peter said he bore our sins. And when you translate that from the Greek, you can either put on his body or you can put in his body. And in the Greek, it is not on. And Peter states flatly that he bore our sins in his body. He was numbered with the transgressors. He became sin. And that separates from God the Father. All was darkness. I want to ask you this also. Notice the response that God gave to his son when he cried out, my God, why haven't you shown up? What did he say? He said nothing. All was darkness and oppression. The Father was there, but Jesus' eyes were blinded to his presence because of our sins crushing out his life. Well, there's one last aspect we need to look at, which is the glorious news, folks, and I hope this really touches your heart. And the fourth aspect is Jesus' ministry. Let me go through this quickly. We already read it. Luke 23:27. Listen carefully. While he's so weak and emaciated, he fell down. Finally, they had to find somebody to carry the cross. And it says a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented for him. Somebody who showed emotion for Jesus' suffering. And it says Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but for yourselves and your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed is the barren wombs that never bore or the breasts that never nursed. And then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? And if you've always scratched your head like me about the green wood, I was so relieved recently to find out he's referring to himself. I'm here now. Take advantage of my presence. Because the day is coming when I'll be gone and you will be dry. And sure enough, all of Jerusalem was destroyed and only the believers were saved. Ministry of Jesus during his supreme agony. He cares for us. Luke 23:34, you know this one. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And Desire of Ages said that the criminals, they were like, and Jesus laid down and went like this and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, he was thinking about us, not himself. Well, let's look at Luke 23:42. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. Amen. And I'm going, wait a minute, Jesus, isn't it time out here? Is it time for you to worry about yourself? And this is just before the sixth hour when it got dark. And then this one, just before the ninth hour and he died, it said, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples, whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Friends, we put him there while he's ministering to us with all love and compassion. This is what happened on the cross of Calvary. Desire of Ages said, amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs of the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, this is crucial. In those dreadful hours, Jesus relied upon evidence of his Father's acceptance before this moment took place. He knew the Father so well that he was prepared for this incredible battle that I would have given in 5 minutes. Before the Father's acceptance, before this moment, he was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him whom had ever been his joy and obedience. And in submission, he committed himself to God. In a sense of the loss of his Father's favor at that moment, before he said, it is finished, was withdrawn. And Jesus knew that the Father was still with him. And then he died. He died. So friends, I could go on, but I can't. Got to stop. But let me tell you this. Maybe this will illustrate it. No, I got to say this. Friends, we got to know Jesus through and through right now. We got to have that personal relationship with him that is more important than breakfast, the internet, whatever else it is that takes our attention. Oh, the young people. Because we will not be ready for the time of trouble if we wait till then. Adrian Rogers once recalled hearing about a nightclub called the Gates of Hades. The story goes that a newcomer to the city was looking for this particular nightclub because of its horrible reputation, and he stopped a policeman to ask the directions. It just so happened that there was a church on the same street called Calvary Church. And when the man asked the policeman for the direction, the cop replied, "If you want to get to the gates of Hades, you must go past Calvary." Oh, Father in heaven, ribbon these thoughts in our minds. Help us to go back and read these texts and even the chapter Calvary in the Desire of Ages. Oh, Lord, you're so good. How can my feeble mouth and mind describe the glory of you and how much you love us? But we caught a glimpse and we thank you. Now help us to commit to spend time with you every day, first and foremost, so that we can know you so well, no matter what Satan throws at us, we will be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.